Please be seated. I want to take a moment and remind you to take that black pew registration pad that's at the end of the pew, and please be sure that you sign it and pass it on down the pew, and so we can have a record of everyone's visit and the opportunity to welcome everyone. While you're doing that, I want to extend a word of grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are listening on WKOZ, to our weekly broadcast, and also folks who are listening live on the internet on breezynews.com. And I want to make this special request. If you are listening to us on the internet live now, we would love to hear from you and be aware of that. If you would, and I don't know where to cast my eyes as I say this, because none of you are in that group, but please email us at contact@fpckosciusko.org, and we'd love to hear from you. And one more thing before reading the Word of God. Dr. Holman and I are both walking advertisements for Impact Basketball. That it's not for nothing that we call it Impact Basketball, because we've both taken one to the eye in the game Thursday night, and so despite what you might think may be going on in our homes, it really wasn't the basketball court. There are many, many witnesses who will attest to how honestly we came by our bruises. Let's hear the eternal Word of God, Exodus chapter 20, looking at the Ten Commandments. Our focus today will be the third commandment, the seventh verse of Exodus 20, and I'm going to read beginning at verse 1 in Exodus 20 and then taking us through the seventh verse, the third commandment. Hear the word of the Lord. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Also, to help direct our minds and our hearts toward the meaning of God's word, we have in the bulletin three questions from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, part of the doctrinal statement of our church. As we started 2 weeks ago, we'll continue today. I'll read the questions and then ask you, the congregation, to respond with the answer to those questions about the third commandment. What is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requireth the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. What is forbidden in the third commandment? The third commandment forbiddeth all profaning or abusing of anything whereby God maketh himself known. What is the reason annexed to the third commandment? The reason annexed to the third commandment is that however breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. May the Lord give us wisdom and give us insight. First commandment told us about the object of worship. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. He is the only true and living God. We are not at liberty to create a God to suit our own desires and our own preferences. We have to deal with the God who is, and He demands an absolute, total allegiance from us. You could say that even sometimes the way we think about the priorities in our life are end up being turned upside down by this, because often we say, well, it's important that we deal with God, then family, then this, then that. But really, the first commandment is saying, no, God is not simply a priority and not even simply the one who's number one on the list. He is the priority. You'd have no other gods but me. There is nothing that makes the demand upon my life and yours that God makes. And all that I do as a husband, as a father, as a worker, as a citizen, everything that I do is in response to and for the glory of that one true living God, our Creator and Redeemer. Second commandment we looked at last week about the manner of worship and the manner of living. We must worship the right God, and we must worship the right God in the right way, according to His commandments. That we're not at liberty to decide that we'll worship God our own way and you go worship God in your way. That God is the one who has the authority to determine, prescribe, and regulate how we are to worship Him. The third commandment also talks to us about God. Remember, we said early on that you can divide the Ten Commandments into two tables, as they've been traditionally called. The first four commandments deal directly with our relationship toward God. The second six deal directly with our relationship towards other people. So this one, dealing with God as well. And I would suggest to you that it has everything to do with the attitude that we bring into worship and living. The attitude of worship and life. The God whom we worship is holy, and He ought to be regarded as such. We ought to treat Him as holy in all of our speech and all of our conduct and our thinking. The third commandment deals with His claims on us, our responsibility to give Him the respect and the honor that He deserves. The very same attitude that's expressed in the first petition of the Lord's Prayer that we recited earlier. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed, set apart, holy, precious is Your name. The third commandment is about guarding the name of the Lord and guarding the reputation of the Lord. We know that our reputations are often very much tied up with our names. I can remember my mother telling me about when she and my father and my older sister, who was an infant then, my father had finished at Holmes Community College, and they moved from Goodman to Starkville, and where he finished out at Mississippi State. This was around 1956 or 57. And when my parents relocated to Starkville, my mother ran into an interesting problem around town. She, just like any wife would do at that time, you start figuring out where you're going to take the dry cleaning and where you're going to shop for groceries and all that kind of thing. And as one of the great things about small towns, even still today, it certainly was so then, is that you can open up charge accounts. And my mother found that no one was willing to open a charge account. And at every place, because she would mention my father's name, James Z. Palmertree. And she was refused almost every place. Come to find out, a little further investigation, there was a James E. Palmertree who lived in Starkville who was not so good about paying his bills. You see these, you've heard me talk about some of these, you know, others up here that I'm not really kin to. There's somebody I'm, you know, in no way kin to. And but on account of his actions, the name had come to mean that your credit's no good. And our names are very much tied up with our reputation. And I want you to think with me for a minute about the importance of God's name before we talk about any kind of specific applications about this commandment. Think of all that is tied up in the name or names and titles of God, because to speak the name of God is to speak of God as He has revealed Himself to us in what He says and what He has done. There's so much of His character tied up into His name. Now, when Moses was alive and when these words were first spoken, those cultures around Israel in the days of the Old Testament, the name of a god was a very significant thing. It was a kind of thing, if you knew the name of the god, these pagan folk would say, the pagan folks around them would say, now, once you know the name of the god, it's like having a ticket in your hand, and you have access to that god, access and influence, and having a ticket in your hand for blessing. And so for the living and true God to hand out His name and reveal His name to His people was a very special blessing. For them to know His name, His covenant name, was to give them special privilege and access to pray, to seek blessing, to be a part of His family. And you think back earlier in Exodus when Moses is standing there before the burning bush. Moses receives these instructions about going to Pharaoh. Do you remember something that he asked there? He said, okay, Lord, what should I say to Pharaoh when he asks me, who sent you on this errand? What is his name? What shall I say? God says, Yahweh, I am that I am. This is my name forever. A little bit later in Exodus, after God relents of his wrath toward Israel that they had been worshiping around the golden calf, and we looked at that passage last week, Moses is completely blown away by God's mercy, and he says, all right, then I want a real full disclosure of who you are. Please show me your glory, he says in Exodus 33:19. And God answers him this way, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. In the next chapter, we read this, Exodus 34, verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, that is Moses, there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. You see what happened there? God introduces himself. He says, all right, here is my full name. This is what I'm all about. I am that I am. I am the Lord God. I am slow to anger. I am bubbling over with compassion and loving kindness and mercy. I maintain this steadfast love to thousands upon thousands. And I forgive them, but don't forget I'm just. Unscrupulous in that justice. Don't let anything get in the way of being righteous and justice. And that elements of that part of God's naming Himself get repeated over and over again throughout the Old Testament. It was sort of like God's business card that gets presented. Here is who I am. The Ark of the Covenant is described in 1 Chronicles 13:6 as the Ark of God the Lord, where His name is proclaimed. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 20, Solomon's praying and on the day that the temple is dedicated. And in his prayer, he says, this is the place where you, Lord, said you would put your name, you would write your name on this place. People would come to this place and know you and be close to you and find mercy and find help. We understand that. You start to realize some of the things that Jesus says and how weighty they are. Hallowed be your name. When Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 17, the very night of His arrest, He says to the Father, I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You've given Me to do. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You've given Me out of the world. And I have declared to them Your name and will declare it, that the love with which You loved Me may be in them and I in them. To know God's name is to know God. It's to be near to Him. And this, when we start to realize that, this commandment becomes so much broader than perhaps we thought It really was. Perhaps we just thought of this commandment as being the commandment that says, yeah, don't cuss, don't swear. The third commandment says so much more than that. It says, don't take up God's name wrongly. Don't use God's name wrongly. Whenever you take up God's name, make sure when you take it up that you are aware of His holiness and aware of His sovereignty and aware of His mercy towards undeserving sinners. Don't claim that name without regarding, with reverence and respect, this God whose name is passing over your lips. We all know about trademarks, brand names. We could probably make a nice little list of some that are familiar to us all. You know, the best part of waking up, they say, is Folgers in your cup, right? And you're in good hands with Allstate, and they've had that one for probably 30 or more years now. And those folks don't particularly like, name whatever brand you want, they don't like the unauthorized use of their brand name. No matter what you're talking about, whatever kind of service or product. I want you to listen to what one writer has said about this in relation to the third commandment. In order to gain widespread distribution for his copyrighted repair manual, that is the scriptures, and also to capture greater market share for his authorized franchise, the church, God has graciously licensed the use of His name to anyone who will use it according to His written instructions. It needs to be understood, however, that God's name has not been released into the public domain. God retains legal control over His name and threatens serious penalties against the unauthorized use or misuse of this supremely valuable property. All trademark violations will be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law, with God Himself serving as prosecutor, judge, jury, and enforcer. All that to say, the third commandment tells us that we must always take God seriously. We must guard His reputation, that we must never use God's name for our purposes, but only use God's name for His purposes. Did you hear that? We must never use God's name for our purposes, but instead use God's name only for His purposes. And thus, that pushes off to the side as forbidden and sinful and base any empty, meaningless, frivolous, insincere use of God's names, God's titles, God's attributes, God's qualities, ordinances, word, and works. It's a lot tied up in the name. And I want us to think about two areas of specific application of this commandment in our lives. One involves the irreverent use of God's name. Perhaps the first thing that comes to our mind. Strictly speaking, there are two types of irreverent uses of God's name. There's profanity and blasphemy. Some overlap between those two words, but some distinction. Profanity is, strictly speaking, taking something that is sacred and holy and not treating it as such. It's like taking your great-grandmother's little doily that she had sewn herself, taking it off and using it to wipe up a mess in the bathroom. To take something that is precious and valuable and use it just in a common way. Profaning. Scriptures talk about profaning the name of the Lord. Listen to Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Therefore, God is instructing Ezekiel here, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. Now notice something about what I just read, Ezekiel 36, 22. Notice that the ones profaning the name of the Lord are whom? God's people. often we think about this and we get upset about things we hear said in movies and just out walking up and down the street and the like. But I want you to think this morning about the ways we do it. Because if we don't honor the name of the Lord, if we don't hold His name in high esteem, why should we be indignant or upset when unbelievers don't treat the name of the Lord as something sacred and holy? So we live in a day of advertisement and consumerism. It's so tempting, and some walk just blindly into it, of reducing the great things of God and the great things of Christ just down to the most silly and inane bumper stickers. Maybe you've seen some of these. Some of these are thankfully rather old. I can't remember the last time I've seen some of them, but the takeoff on the old beer campaign, "This blood's for you. God is rad, He's my dad." Reducing something eternal and holy and great and precious to something you slap onto the back of your car. Or profane, taking the holy name and nature of God and putting a rope around it and hauling it out to serve political purposes or personal business purposes. Taking something that is sacred and holy and not treating it as such. Or the kind of theology that says all you have to do is name it and claim it, that says, in Jesus' name, claim this and claim that. Claim wealth and prosperity. Claim that car you've always wanted. Claim that healing from cancer. Basically reducing prayer to magic and formulas. Because all that is saying is this: God exists to meet my needs and my desires, instead of saying that I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence my help comes. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's the attitude of true prayer. We have no right to get mad at the world for its abuse of the name of the Lord when we do it, and we are so, so guilty of it. The other thing, I mentioned profanity, the other blasphemy, that is out of knowledge and intent, maliciously attacking God and holding God in His ways in utter contempt. That is obvious in itself, a sin. Listen to what John Calvin wrote about that. "We should be zealous and careful to honor God's name with godly reverence. Therefore, we ought to be so disposed in mind and speech that we neither think nor say anything concerning God and His mysteries without reverence and much soberness, that in estimating His works we conceive nothing but what is honorable to Him." Now that even suggests, I think, this is just a little extra here, no extra charge on this, that maybe even a lot of our grumbling and complaining is really a very subtle form of profanity, even blasphemy out of the bitterness of our hearts to say, God has made a wreck of things. He doesn't know what He's doing. He's not good. He's not merciful. Oh, be careful. If those things rise in your hearts, be careful. The irreverent use of God's name. The second of the two things in terms of application of this is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. We all know what that is. It's pretending to be one thing while in reality you're something else. It's wearing a mask. It is taking the Lord's name in vain when we attempt to pass ourselves off to other people as sincere, devout followers of Christ, but when there is no reality of it in our lives. When we take the vows that we've made, some of us right here in this very building, among this fellowship, before God and His witness, before God and witnesses, and we count it as nothing. Hypocrisy, inconsistent living. I think about what Paul wrote to Titus about false teachers in the church. He says, "They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. That's Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. All sorts of ways we do that. We want to pass ourselves off as Christian businessmen, Christian businesswomen, but yet maybe we do shoddy work and we're not upfront and straightforward with people in the way we deal with them. We don't treat our employers or employees in a right and godly way. We have Christian license plates and bumper stickers on our cars, and yet we're the most angry, aggressive, lawless drivers on the road. False oaths and vows. Think of those of us who've taken marriage vows or baptismal vows, vows of membership in Christ's church. We've done something very solemn and very serious when we've done that. We've committed ourselves to a promise. We have taken a vow. As it says in Ecclesiastes, it's better not to take one than to take one with no intention of keeping it. We've committed as members of the church, those of you who are members of the church, to live as becomes the followers of Christ. And when we're not doing that, we're violating the third commandment. We are counting to have the name of Christ upon us as something that really doesn't matter. We've promised to support the work and worship of the church to the best of our ability. None of us here has perfectly done that, have we? Or to submit ourselves to the government and discipline of the church, to take an interest in the peace and purity of the church. Another way, tables need to be turned on the pulpit as well. God's name is taken in vain through false teaching, teaching of error, or even perhaps not of teaching outright lies and untruths, simply downplaying and diminishing the things that God says are important. Failing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, failing to speak the truth in love, being afraid to tell people that they're sinners. Using the pulpit to express their own opinions and to ride their own little hobby horses. That's a form of hypocrisy as well, as one who stands here, stands in the name of God and says, be reconciled to God. But often, preachers aren't saying that. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. I want you to think back with me to Palm Sunday. 20 centuries ago, a group of people are praising the Lord Jesus Christ as He's riding into Jerusalem. They call Him the King. They sing, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. They adore Him and they lay the palm branches out before Him and their cloaks are thrown out on the ground in honor. What are passing through so many of those people's lips 5 days, count them, 5 days later? Two words, crucify Him. They took His name in vain. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you taken His name in vain? Do you profess to be His disciple and yet you don't love Him or trust Him? You neither obey Him nor walk with Him. Let those words rest heavy upon you. God will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. Think of your being baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Seek His mercy. Have you never trusted in Christ before? Please don't think that in the last day when we all stand before the judge of the living and the dead, that God will say, well, you did pretty well, you did your best, better than a lot of people who've been through here. I'll receive you into my kingdom, my heaven. You know what the Bible says about that, don't you? Bible says there is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved than that of Jesus Christ. And I want you to stand before the judge at that last day as one who has called upon the name of the Lord and who has meant it. Or otherwise, he will say to you, no matter what great things you have done and great sacrifices you have made, he will say, I never knew you. All believers walk in accordance with the profession of that name. And unbeliever, come to him, and I promise that you will be received if you trust in Jesus, who has the highest name, the name above every name. And I want to close this out with thinking about God's promise, and you even call it rightly a threat that he makes at the end of that commandment. Because when we look at the third commandment and this promise, the Lord will not hold him guiltless. Or we look at the end of the second commandment, I'm a jealous God, he says. Maybe we look at that and we think, what's God's problem? Why is he so concerned about this? In closing, I want you to consider this about the Lord. The Lord is not jealous like an insecure employer who's afraid that maybe his employees are going to get a better offer from another company and they'll take it. He's not jealous out of weakness or out of fear, but God is jealous like a powerful and merciful king who takes a peasant girl out of her life of shame and forgives her and marries her. And instead of giving her the chores of a slave, he gives her the privileges of a queen, of his wife. When he wants the faithfulness of that spouse, he realizes that if she's unfaithful, it's an utter contempt and scorning of his power and his mercy and his honor. And the Ten Commandments are not a job description for God's employees. They're not the policy and procedure manual. They're the wedding vows that the peasant girl takes to forsake all others and cleave to her husband, the king, and to live in a way that brings honor to his great name. So that's why God is so jealous for the honor of his name. That's why he says, I don't let this slide. I will not hold him guiltless. Your heart should belong to me, but instead they go after other things. As he said in Ezekiel 16, I will judge you as women who break wedlock and shed blood are judged and bring upon you the blood of wrath and jealousy. And I will give you into the hand of your lovers, and they shall throw down your vaulted chamber. They shall strip you of your clothes and take your fair jewels and leave you naked and bare. They shall bring up a host against you and cut you to pieces with swords. God is saying, keep in these paths of honoring me, and it is the greatest blessing for you. The jealousy that God has for your undivided love, for your devotion, will always have the last say. Anything that you do to follow after other gods, to dishonor the name of the Lord who has purchased you, will always come back and bite you, will always come back and strip you and cut you to pieces. Oh, if you've been united to Christ, stay close to Him. Treasure these vows. Consider His jealousy a great hope and a great comfort. Anything, anybody who threatens the good of His people will be opposed. God will stand in the way and prevent you and prevent me from laying hold of it. He will make us miserable in our sin and our faithlessness. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, great and glorious God, it is a privilege to call upon your name in prayer, and it is a horrifying thing to use your name for our purposes, to commit adultery against the Almighty God, our Redeemer. And as we prayed together at the beginning of the sermon, we would pray so again, Lord, strike us in our consciences if it will strike us in a way to cause our eyes to be turned upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, our Lord, our life, our way, and our end. Let us find the forgiveness of our sins only in Him. Let us find our life and delight in You through belief in His name. As we pray together in that great name of Christ Jesus, amen.